Try this. Bill, I can call on you, I know. Bill, will you pray for us? Yeah.
Our Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you. Father, we thank you for the great love you have for us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth to live a perfect life. Show us, Father, the way. We pray, Father, we'll always show that Jesus lives in our hearts. Things that we say and do. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We just pray that we'll always be open, that your Spirit guide us. Father, help us today as we gather here to listen to your word from our brother Gary. We just thank you for him and for his knowledge and ability to bring your word to us. We thank you for his long years of ministry, and we just pray you will continue to be with him. I do thank you, Father, for each person here this morning, for their families. I know, Father, everyone in this room has something, somebody they know that are seriously ill and needs your help. I just ask your blessings to be with those. Father, you've heard those names mentioned this morning. The young man that needs the heart transplant, and others, Father, that have been mentioned. We ask your blessings to be with each one of them and give them the things that they so need, if it's your will. We always pray, Father, your will be done. Thank you, Father, for this country. We know that there's so many things going on throughout this country and the world that's against what you want us to do. And we just pray, Father, that you would intervene and bring this country back to where it should be, where we all be able to worship you. Father, thank you for loving us. Be with us this morning. Help us to have open ears to hear your word. We do thank you again for Jesus and what he did for us. It's his name we pray. Amen.
Last week we had this handout on prayer. And I have some copies, 2-3 copies here. Some of you were not here last week, and if you were not, I'd love to get this into your hands. So I just found my wife had stuff on the printer. If you want them, they're here. And you want to pass those back? And I'll get Radine's printing off here. Sometimes our sessions on these Friday mornings, it reminds me, I used to be a watcher of the Law and Order TV program. I liked it. And you have this graphic half hour of riveting, attention-driven drama. And that you knew the program was over when our Senator Fred came on. And Toby often ends with a one-liner, and he did last week. And I said, we'll begin there. So I want to build to that right now. It was a statement that Jesus made in the Scriptures, Matthew's Gospel. You and I are in this room, and probably all over the city every day of this week. I know there's a group of you on Wednesdays, I think, at McDonald's. There are whatever you call them, small groups, small church. My congregation in Portland, Oregon, we call them parish churches. They're congregations, they're denominations. There's women organized Bible studies. There's men's Bible studies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, all over. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Among an ancient Semite people, a group that began almost 5,000 years ago when an Amorite man and his first cousin wife named Abram and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah. And they left Ur and made their pilgrimage under the direction of what they believed was the voice of their God, and became nomads. Everybody believes that Abraham was the first Hebrew. He probably was. He's called in the Bible Abraham the Hebrew. His blood would have been Amorite before he was Hebrew. To call Abraham a Hebrew is a bit of an anomaly, though, because if Abram's the first Hebrew, he's also the first Moabite, the first Amorite. He's the I mean, out of his loins doesn't only come the Jews and the Hebrews. That's just one tribe that came down through Jacob and Isaac. The Midianites that Moses runs away to live with on the backside of the desert are the children of his second wife, not Hagar. Because after Sarah's death, there was another young girl got involved. So he became the father of nations. But out of Abraham came this one stream down through his grandson, Jacob, who became Israel. And through a sordid history of first slavery and then conflicts, and for a couple hundred years they were like mountaineer family feuds, and then they emerged kings, and finally in their tradition there came this shepherd king by the name of David, who united the country and created a capital city and stuff they'd never had. And systematically his son then centralized the worship and highways and standing armies came into the history. And then you have a period of almost 500 years of unbelievable up and down, where the Canaanite gods that are mingled among the ancient Semite Hebrews are constantly being reverted to, and then you have the collapse of the government system. The Jews didn't just fight against the outsiders, they couldn't get along with themselves. Rabbis say in their teaching of the young students, if you have three Jews in the room, you have five opinions. And those kind of riveting arguments gives way to finally a stream of them end up captives in Babylon. In Babylon, several things happen. Number one, they don't have a temple, and they don't have a pilgrimage, and they don't have a country, and they become something that they had never been before. They become people of the Word. This is really more important than I can stress. The Israel that comes back out of Babylon comes back orienting itself to Scripture rather than to temple. It will rebuild the temple. There'll be a second temple under Ezra, and there will be a temple system. But now they have in every village something called synagogues. They've never had that before. And those synagogues are headed up by very opinionated Jews, the Pharisees. And when they're teaching, their new title is rabbi. You find none of that in the Old Testament. Where'd all that come from? That comes out of Babylon. When they were over there, what preserved them is they got organized in those days of Ezekiel. They got organized in these little city groups. The small group system will carry you through when the big group collapses. And they learned the perfection of all that.
Is that the time of the founding of the scribes as well?
Yes. Imagine this, people who can make their living over determining what the written word actually means. You don't have scribes when you're not literature oriented. Literature or scribalism gives the whole, and the word in Greek is they were grammarians. Those of you who are teachers should get a hold of that one. They were grammarians. They knew that the guy doesn't know how to put the right word on the end of a prepositional phrase. Understand? And you say, why is that so hard? A guy like Paul writes a dozen of your letters in your New Testament. You know what? He doesn't know when to end the sentence. He's up there dictating. You read him, you think he's German, because the verbs are at the end of the sentence. Paul's just flaying away, and somebody's writing it down, and it reads like that. Now, you read Paul's letters, and they're breathtaking. A scribe wrote the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is poetic. It's precise. It has grammar. And most of you who hated English in school, you say, oh, gag. But there's a real difference. And yes, a whole class of people learn to make a living over rightly defining the words. So you have a King Herod who, when the Magi come, is able to call in the scribes and say, where's this going to happen? Because you have hired experts who can delineate. I love saying that word. Delineate. By the time you reach the first century and you have the emergence of another Western power by the name of Rome, the Greek power 333, that's the easiest way to remember it. That's one. I actually got there a year or two before that, but 333, likes that number. In 333, you have Alexander the Great, who will reorient that whole Semitic end of the world into Greek. Now hang on to this. A book like To the Hebrews is not only written in Greek, every time he quotes the Old Testament, he quotes in the Greek Old Testament, something called the Septuagint. And not only that, here's the neat thing. The arguments in the book of Hebrew would not work if he was reading Hebrew. The arguments in the book of Hebrew only work if you're using as the Old Testament the Greek Old Testament. So you can pick up commentaries that tell you it's quite probable that the writer to the Hebrews could not read Hebrew. Think of that one for a minute. But this is the emergence of the scribes. You're right, Greg. This is now, in the middle of all that, comes a homeschool guy, of whom the scribes will say, no one has ever spoken like this man. Now, whatever else, I know that we're worshipers of Jesus, but whatever else you think about Jesus, what life in history has impacted the human earth more than Jesus of Nazareth? Whatever happened on those hills of Galilee and then in the streets of Judah, whatever happened, this human being moved numbers of Jews. We guesstimate that at the end of the first century, one-third of every Jew alive was a Christian. The massive numbers of Jews who had never worshipped another god since Babylon. Idol worship is never a problem in the New Testament. Whatever happened, those Jews began to worship this Jew and call him God. That is a jump that staggers the human imagination. And by the end of the first century, there is such a turmoil among the lower classes of Rome, now some in the wealthy too, it wasn't all poor, but especially in the slaves and among the poor, so many people are worshiping Jesus of Nazareth that it is now the number one undercurrent of the Roman Empire within 70 years of the cross. So that life of that single human being among the Semites, Israel will never be the same again until your lifetime. In the history of the last 2,000 years, Jesus of Nazareth will tower over Israel, that human being. Now, those people who heard him and saw him, you have learned to orient your life by what they wrote. You can't go back ever and talk to Joseph of Arimathea. You will never sit down with James, the brother of Jesus. But you read his book. What they wrote now governs your church. The eyewitnesses. You can never be an eyewitness because they lived at a peculiar moment in time. But those eyewitnesses now leave us the word. And they claim that sitting on a hill outside Capernaum, Jesus said in the middle of a sermon, when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites. Now, I was raised in the Church of God Anderson. That meant a bad church member, a hypocrite. But in Jesus' day, it meant a stage play actor. Don't be like a performer. They loved to say their prayers standing in synagogue and in public places where everyone could see them, or on the street corners, Jesus said. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward already. You know, the minute I say to you, Harold, I'm praying for your wife, I have my reward. If I was really praying to God about it, I wouldn't have to tell you. See, when I said, Harold, I'm praying for your wife, I meant I wanted to help Harold feel better about it. And Harold is glad I'm his brother, and he's thankful. The end result is I've received my reward. Real prayer is a confidential thing. If I said to you, boy, my wife and I had a real night last night. I just can't tell you. This was a memorable. First of all, I'm 74 years old, so you know I'm lying through my teeth. Yeah. Second of all, you know by the very discussion, I'm being improper, crude at the best. For us Christians, almost immoral. And cheap in regard to my wife. Okay? Why? Because those kind of moments are sacred and private, are they not? Guys, I think prayer is supposed to be sacred. There are communal prayers. But your love life with God should have a sacredness about it. If I'm a deep person of prayer, you may never know it. Are you uncomfortable with that? And I have a feeling like even if you are a deep person of prayer, you'll have a conviction that you're not. Not the world's greatest woman conqueror, but the real, true, greatest lover probably can't think of themselves as a good lover. Because real love can never express to the one it loves how deeply it feels. Yeah.
I'm a little convicted because I've asked people to pray about certain things in my life. And I'll just say it's encouraging to me when they tell me. You know, you'd ask me to pray about this situation or that situation. I've had people ask me to pray for them, and I really believe that it encourages them.
I don't believe that Jesus would condemn anybody who's... You say, Toby, would you pray for me? And Toby says, I will. And come back and says, I have. That's natural human life. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about me saying, sure had a great time praying for you this week.
It's your motive.
Yes. Yeah. If I'm really praying... Now, in my circle, we have the phrase praying through, which means you really think you've touched God and God's heard your prayer and stuff. Just stand back and see what he does. Oftentimes we pray about something and then go out and try to manipulate it to happen and then call it God.
And there's nothing wrong with having the reward here on earth. As long as it's in the right motive. Because it'd be greater up there.
Christ said for us to go in the closet. Privacy.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do you think about ceremonial prayers, such as at political or, I should say, events that have no, they're not religious events, they're civic events? What purpose does prayer have in that setting?
No, that's prayer has five words with it: contemplation, invocation, benediction, petition. Ceremonial prayers are interesting.
I
perform, I'll call it perform prayer, which is how I get invited to the governor's breakfast. I'm gonna show you a real bias. Aren't you thankful for some prayers that are written down? The prayer of Francis of Assisi has ministered to my heart way more than once. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. There's a prayer of St. Augustine that's written down. It's absolutely gorgeous. It's a beautiful. But written prayer is a little like, I know our wives sometimes listen to these tapes, but this is a little like making love to your wife. Honey, I want you to know I love you. You mean all the world to me. I think about you often when I'm at work. You know, that has all the romance to it of kissing the back of your own hand. And so a read prayer and perform prayer, you know, I think deep prayer is the union of your inner spirit with God's spirit. And we do have to, you know, we have to have prayer in our church so we can get the offering. But the prayer's at the same spot in the service every week. I'm sure that's not true at your church.
No.
Yeah.
Greg made the point that it's all about your motive. I think the deep motive here is the fact that Luther writes about this, that when you do things to be seen by men, ultimately it leads to self-glorification. And I think that's the real issue here, is that all of a sudden it's not about just this intimacy with God, but now it's about the elevation of self. And I think if we go back all the way to Genesis, that's what put Adam and Eve out of the garden. I mean, in other words, I think there's the battle, because self-righteousness, I think, is more dangerous. Luther says this also. He says it's more sinful than sin. I had to think about that a long time. But this whole thing about this being self-righteous and being seen by men, and I think this is a real issue in our churches. This is on the tape. But I think this is a real issue, because we sure do talk a lot about us and about what we're doing. And I don't know.
That's why that's why you go to church. In America, we go to the church that's meeting our need.
And that agrees with our theology.
Yeah. Ultimately, we're on the throne. We're at the center of our own world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're instructed to go into our closet, close the door.
Right. Yeah. I'm going through a real thing right now. I had a real growing up experience this week. It's been so much fun. I've laughed at myself all the time, because you laugh so you don't cry. I'm one of those who loves the Christmas Eve service. I grew up going to the midnight mass at the Catholic Church, because we Protestants didn't do anything. We had Santa Claus. And so I have these memories that's building me from childhood, and the midnight candles and singing songs I couldn't understand. And so, unbeknownst even to a lot of the people at the Nazarene Church where I preached here in town for 2 decades, I've gone to First Methodist at midnight in Brentwood for, I don't know, well over a decade. I don't know, maybe 15, 20 years, I don't know. But I've been going, I used to slip into the cathedral downtown, which is a way I don't worship all year long, but it's been Christmas. So my church, and I go to a contemporary church right now because I want to show how much I'm growing in grace. My friend Rubel Shelley and I sat in a Billy Graham rally for young people one day, and you could not hear yourself think, the drums and everything going. And Rubel leaned over and yelled in my ear, "Gary, I can make a case right now for a cappella singing." It was just unreal. But at any rate, my pastor then announced this year we're going to have Christmas Eve service. My church is going to have Christmas Eve service. Then they announced it for 3 p.m. on Christmas Day. I said, "No! We're getting ready for dinner. We're cooking. That's busy. Christmas Eve coming. We can't go to church at 3. So finally I said, and so then my goddaughter called and said, "Let's go to the Christmas Eve service and then go for dinner." And I said, "I can't." She said, "Why can't you?" I said, "I'm having an attitude." So yesterday I talked to my pastor. I said, help me to understand. He says, well, you don't want it. He says, you don't want it at 3 in the afternoon. But all the young couples doing everything, it's for the future. I went home and I told my wife, it's for the future. Now, you see, I can talk about this all I want, but I need church to meet my needs. And that's the way we are. Yeah.
I get all twisted up with this sometimes, and we talk with the guys here at the table. There are things that go on that just blow my mind. One thing that is, well, you shouldn't have prayed about that. And I'm like, huh? How many times in your life have you prayed that God give you something and He didn't, and then later you thanked Him for not giving you that thing? He still answered your prayer, didn't He?
Yeah, I mean, God answers all prayers. Sometimes He says no.
Right.
Maybe.
And another little hang-up that I have is at communion time, you know, when the basket is passed, have you ever heard, and now God, separate and apart. Separate and apart from what? What part of our life do we not want prayer involved in? Yeah, I'll pray that good pastor will win a football game.
Amen.
Yeah. See, I even have an elder down there that goes with me. But you're still thankful He's there.
Pastor, I'd say the older you get, the more you better stay in touch with the back of your hand.
From what you said about
it. Kissing the back of your hand?
Yeah.
Didn't you about to say something? I thought I heard oxygen go over the top of your
head. I just wanted to say, you always try praying sometime without saying anything.
It's supposed to be a two-way.
Yeah, if in your prayer life you do all the talking, then the lesser of the two is dominating the conversation.
And it's difficult to put yourself in a position to listen.
David?
Used the term sacred several times this morning. This is not original to me, but I heard this and then it kind of gelled in my mind. But
David, speak up a little bit.
I'm not a heavy speaker, hard speaker. This has been something that has set me, and it's not original with me. Talked about Christians accepting ethnicity. Ethnicity. We're born whatever, however we are born. I mean, if you're black, you're black. If you're yellow, you're yellow. You know, if you're white, you're white. And that's sacred. God made us what we are. And we as Christians have come to the point where we accept that. We accept it as sacred. But the other side of it is that they questioned us, because we will accept that, why is it that we don't accept homosexuality? And the reason simply is this, that our relationship with our wives is sacred. It is sacred. God has set up a system in which that is to take place. It's procreation. It's basically what it boils down to. So we cannot accept homosexuality under those circumstances.
That's a huge subject. I'd like to steer us toward prayer. That's a subject that's worthy of real discussion. Yeah.
Yeah, I was just sitting here thinking, I got a real lesson on prayer when I was in college. When I had been going, we were going to have lay witness at our church way back then, and I'd been looking forward to that all week. And I got to the meal that night, and God told me, He said, you need to go up into the sanctuary and pray. And I said, pray about what?
I said, I want to be here. This is where I've been looking forward to this. I'm participating. And he said, go now. And I did. And I really did. I prayed a long time that night. I mean, hours into 1 o'clock or so in the morning. The youth pastor came up and said, hey, I'm going to close the church. Are you okay? I said, I'm just here praying. The next morning when I woke up, I got up, I said, God, what was all that? Why? I don't even know if I prayed what I was supposed to pray. And I remember to this day, he said, I want you to just make the sacrifice to go. And I thought about what you said. I don't want to offer God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And that's what, you know, you were talking about, well, we're going to be doing this. if you're not sacrificing, maybe it's not costing you enough to pray.
This is another one of my sarcastic things. I saw a church marquee yesterday and it really stopped and wrecked. Sunday, December 25th, Christmas, all services canceled. Except 10 a.m.
The Lord's birthday often almost ruins the church.
Yeah.
Okay, after he's talked about the heathen, pray with repetitious, what he calls babbling. Do not imitate them. Do not mimic them. Don't pray like they do. Your Father knows your needs before you ask. Was that where you ended us last week? Your Father knows your needs before you ask. You want to discuss that line?
That begs the question of why ask?
Why ask?
Because he said to.
You're acknowledging that he's God.
Ask.
Toby was raised in the generation where father says, because I said to. It's a generation after him where we all said, why? Yeah. And God did not create us because he was lonely. God, that's oftentimes the concept, but God created us in divine love, that we might be participants of his glory. We have been created with the capability and possibility of living beyond ourselves. Prayer is not a need from God. Prayer is an invitation because of the need of us. He invites us to become co-participants in his kingdom, creating a new world in which right, or righteousness if you prefer, right will reign. My Father already knows my needs. He is waiting for me to discover them.
My problem is, I don't know what I need, I know what I want.
That's it.
And if you lay want and need beside each other, I'm going to tell you, want's going to win 90% of the time.
And I made the mistake at the other Bible study I do in Franklin, where they don't know me as well as you guys do, because you know what I'm going to say before I say it. But in Franklin, I made the mistake just yesterday. It's neat to age. I'm telling them that it is always God's will for me to have ice cream. I could eat it for breakfast. I mean, you go out to all these fancy desserts, desserts that flame and all that stuff. Just give me a scoop of ice cream. It's the greatest dessert on earth. I'm not worried that way. So I don't have to find God's will for ice cream. You know, now that's the problem. What I think is what I need and everything is somewhere in that list. If I ran the universe, Christians would never suffer. Bad people would. But you know what? People be getting becoming Christians not because of the love of God, but rather because of the fact they could avoid suffering. He's calling us into himself. We become great participants. Prayer is a mystery, guy. This is a word we evangelicals are not good with. Listen, prayer is a mystery.
I think that's why the Holy Spirit takes over. We have to let that. If we don't, we can't. I don't know how to pray. I feel like the Holy Spirit straightens it out between me and God.
Now, here's the beauty of this room. That phrase shouldn't have come from an elder of the Church of Christ. That phrase should have come from the Arminians. Isn't that right? You are absolutely on target, Bill. This is the work of God in us, with us, and to us. Prayer is the automatic movement from religion I do, religion I control, religion I participate in, to the shared union of God's Spirit with my spirit. And when we turn prayer into a ceremony, into an act, you know, praying hands, really hands don't pray, all that kind of thing, prayer is a mystery. And that's why Paul writes, Romans chapter 8, you don't even know how to pray as you ought. But the Spirit that searches the deep things of God and knows the mind of the Spirit prays with you. So your prayer depth is not something you're doing, but rather what is being done through you and in you and on you and to you. The deepest prayer is the prayer God prays through you.
That's the reason he can understand the groaning.
Yeah. And when I was young, the old timers used to pray. We went down to the altar. We had an altar rail in our church, and we'd go down to the altar and we'd pray. And oft times there'd be some old Christian, and I honored him. Sounds like I'm making fun of him. Nah, I'm on way too holy a ground here to. But you hear him, I'm groaning in prayer. That's not what the scripture is talking about. That's fine. You can struggle in prayer. But this says too deep for utterance. It's a struggling of the human heart that you can't find the words. God hears that prayer that I can't even utter. Fun stuff. Guys, prayer is the avenue whereby you don't learn about God, but you learn of God. That was good, so I want to say it again. I worked on that one. I love the debate between the two vice presidents this year, and well, I can't remember what was the name of the son. Who was the guy from from Virginia that almost became vice president?
Cain.
Cain. Yeah. When you lose, we forget you real quick. Cain made some big spiel, and then Pence, the Republican, looked at and said, "You worked a long time on that one, didn't you?" We heard so many stupid things in the debates, but that was the best line of the whole debate. I thought that was a beaut. Prayer is the means where I stop learning about God and start learning of God. And it's possible that you study and study and study and study like I am. See, I have struggles, guys, worshiping. I have run churches for a half a century and made the decisions, yes, no, every week of my life as I shepherded the sheep. Some of them say drove the sheep. And I can hardly worship without analyzing. I'm an analyst. And I told you some time ago, and I've told my other Bible groups, I'm really working on not analyzing and just worshiping. I'm really working on it. And I said, I could hardly go to church without worshiping. And in one of the groups, my present pastor was sitting there, and he says, we all know it. Made me feel real good. Okay, prayer. I had a line here I wanted to get to. Is when I have a sense of need and I can take it to my Father and not even to my wife. And then I want you to hear this one. Heaven is not the sweet by and by. Heaven is right now for the believer. When you die, you're going to change locations, but you're not. You're only going to get more of the life that already began in you in the new birth. Since the time you were united to the body of Jesus Christ, you have become a participant in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is coming in phases, and there is the intermediary phase that's immediately ahead of some of us. And then there is the final phase when Jesus Christ shall reign and the kingdoms of this world shall be the kingdoms of our God, and you will live in the new, united, glorified existence forever and ever. But that kingdom is entered now, and the mysterious area of that kingdom is prayer. The Quakers decided to try to make that formally part of worship, so they had what they called the quiet meeting, or they had where we just sit and wait on God for the Holy Spirit to move on us. That didn't sell well. You know, there are less than 20,000 Quakers in the whole United States today. It is not a bullet point on church growth movement. Just sitting and waiting for the Holy Spirit to move is not a way to build your congregation. That's tough work. You're just sitting there saying somebody needs to do something, you know. So prayer is an intimate moment of the union. And at that moment, you are united to the center of the universe, the creator of everything. Yeah.
You made a comment a while ago, and I can't get away from it, about divine love. And then you made the comment that we can participate in that. Dennis Kenlaw said of divine love, he said, that is the love that binds together the three members of the Trinity. And they have opened the door for us to participate in that. And I just, I really like you to carry that a little bit more, because that to me is probably the most powerful thing. What you just said about being in the kingdom now is really what I see in that statement that you made just a while ago.
But David, earlier you talked about races and ethnics, because we are the descendant of tribes. Through thousands of years now, our biological ancestors reproduced and came down to us. A neat, brilliant man of the first century of our country may be able to write down all men are created equal, but it's a lie. You've heard me say, and jokingly, I'd love to have been an NBA star. I really wouldn't. I couldn't give a flip about it. But because I'm Germanic, I have these short legs, and I have a square body. A soft square body anymore. But I have this frame. Long before I was born, it was already determined what I'd be in great. The freedom I have is this wide. I have certain freedoms that are the result of the choices of life, but a lot of it was pre-prescribed. How tall I am, the color of my hair. I walk around strut. I'm so glad I'm an American. I'm an American because a couple hundred years ago, somebody got in a boat. When my mother gave birth, she gave birth in the middle of this country, and I'm here. So I grow up, happen to live on the richest side of the continent, while former cousins of mine are living in struggle. prayer is an invitation into the nature of God Himself. From our first original ancestors, when we walked out into the night, separated from God, we became people of self-preservation and winning. Don't think of this as politics. Do you know what won the last election? The election we're just now trying to get over or celebrate. You know what really won? Somebody said to us, we can win. That is a raw human emotion. The genius of America is the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So in a world in which I am at the center of my universe and I'm taking care of me, that's why I get a lawyer in a car wreck and everything, because I must win. In my neighborhood, the Middle Tennessee truck guy got out and didn't put it in gear, and it just went through the fence, my fence, in my yard. I watched a truck go by. I was sitting there, and there was a truck went by, and there was nobody driving, just the truck. And it crashed into a couple things, and then into my tree, and down went the fence. So my wife, I heard this, and she ran to the door. I was in the yard, and she ran to the door, and her first phrase is, get pictures of it. So I'm out there with my telephone, you know, my cell phone going at it. We are self-survivors, self-providers. We are protecting. I know, no, I'm now in the last inning, so somewhere out here I've got to lose, but I've been winning. I'm 74 years old because I've survived. You know. So I sit down at the Thanksgiving table and say, isn't God good? You know what that means? Yeah. God's goodness is now lopping over my belt. God is good. Prayer is a mystery in which we enter into the reoriented our needs. Prayer is not for me to get God to do what I want. It's for me to expose myself to what God wants. That thy will be done, whereby I reorient, where I am not the center of my own universe. Even when I married my wife, I was only 19 years old. You know what? How a young man marries a woman? Got a woman. I married her because she was good for me. It took a heap of living to realize that I'm supposed to be living for her. Now, I said those words, and I meant them. But I had to take a lot of living to get there to do it. And even to this day, she's still good for me. But God's inviting me beyond myself into a union with Him in which I'm going to live in a cosmos that's way more than the biological parents that produced this funny-looking guy. He's inviting me into a tremendous romance. Okay?
Amen. Are you close to an end?
Here comes Senator Fred.
Cool. Brain teaser. I'm working on this. I've been praying, Lord, help me to understand, to want what I need, rather than to need what I want.
Yeah, the final point on that three-page handout you guys got last week is this. The Christian concept of goods and blessings must be different from the world. The problem with the Protestant ethic is we have made Christian living look a lot like Amway. Therefore, Amway became Christian. We can't tell the difference between Hallmark and the Gospel of John.
Okay. Can I tell you something? Like, you're talking about truck going down your yard, it doesn't compare to walking towards the house and hearing kaboosh as your truck passes you.
Oh, yeah. That's true. That's a lot.
Then you take off running, praying there are no children in the backyard.
Okay, guys, two things. We're going to go. We're going to sing the doxology a second. Next week, we gather in here. We're going to be celebrating those women. So remember, Santa Claus is going to be in charge next week for a moment there. So if you want to still want to do some good, bring the money at the beginning. We'll still collect again if you want to give more. And then at the end, we'll bring our gals in. Number two, next week. Here's the session. Any spiritual or biblical question at all on any subject. Never done this. Bring it next week. Any biblical question, any on spirit or Bible, you want to ask, bring it next week. Everyone is invited into the answer. Praise God, from whom all blessings.